MC John Achin for giving the introduction and giving blessings and prayers for me as I speak the word of God. And I hope that this message may be a message that I take into account, that I'm humbled by my own message. I'm coming also before you because of Joji Achin, and also on the behalf of the Sunday school teachers, as I speak the word of God to us all. If we could open the gospel reading today according to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Again, the gospel according to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If I can have someone read in English, followed by someone in Malayalam. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day they have given to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all of your children here before you, Lord, just to listen about your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you may give me strength to give your message to all your people, Lord, and that we may be humbled by your message, Lord, that we may love you more, Lord, after this, Lord. I just pray for all our hearts that they may discern your word, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you may give me the strength to be able to give your word to your people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, and we pray, Lord, for those who are not here today, Lord, that you may be with them and bless them, Lord, and for those who are on their way, that you may give them a safe passage to come into your holy temple. Once again, we thank you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, as we meditate into your word, that we may understand you more and love you more. In Jesus' precious name, pray. Amen. So the theme for today that I would like us to focus on, and it's clearly on this passage that we read from the gospel reading, is to be little is to be great. And I say it again, to be little is to be great. But before I go into this passage, I want to give a brief introduction of where we are in this passage. We see in this time that Jesus is doing his ministry. He has been traveling throughout Galilee, performing many miracles. He has cured the sick. He has healed the eyes of the blind. He has raised people from the dead. And he has taken demons out of people. So we see that his name has been very famous throughout the whole entire Israel. And because of all the things that he has done, he has attracted a large crowd to him. Although many of these people do not understand who Jesus is, they claim that he may be a prophet, that he may be the next Elijah. They just understand and see that he is someone of authority and power, that he comes to them to speak to them about the word of God, speak to them about the kingdom that's going to be coming. And he shows them so many miracles. So because of this, many people in this time are following Jesus for everything that he is doing. And we see in this timeline, this is after Transfiguration, and he is finishing up his work slowly in Galilee, and he's moving towards his ministry towards Jerusalem. And in this passage, we see actually in the book of Mark specifically that he is now currently in this time in the region of Judea, and he is faced with opposition. We know that in this crowd, we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that's always coming to attack Jesus, claim that he is something wrong for the people. They are the true enemies of Jesus at this time. And before this passage occurs, Jesus is being tested, we see in the book of Mark, by the Pharisees about the topic of divorce. So there's a lot that is going on. And as we go into this passage, verses 15 through 18, I want us to keep in mind of who is following Jesus around during his ministry. If we look into the passage of verses 15 through 18, we see the interaction between several characters. We see Jesus, the little children, the parents of those children, and the disciples. And if we read verses 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. So we see how this passage It is a unique passage, and we see that the passage starts off with parents bringing their babies, bringing their children to Jesus. Now, this is not an uncommon practice. We even practice this today, where parents bring their children before someone like a synagogue leader, a rabbi, someone who is very knowledgeable about their faith, bring them to the leader so that the children can have their hands placed and so that they may be prayed for and blessed for. And to have a blessing is a good thing. It is to be favored by God. It is to be being fortunate by God. So we see that these people see something about Jesus. Although they don't understand who he really is, they don't understand that he is their Savior, that he is their Messiah, they are coming to him because they hear the words that he has been speaking all throughout his ministry. And the people regard Jesus in high value and that they want their children to be blessed by him. We do the same thing. When Didimeni, one of our highest spiritual leaders of our church, comes, we would like our children to be presented to Didimeni, to have our children be blessed and prayed over. Also, we see when newborns come in this church and we are presenting them to the church for the first time, we have this prayer that our Achans may bless those babies coming into faith. And pray for them. We also have the choir sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." So this is not uncommon for our own practice, but we see that the people really wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. And when we see this passage, we read something unique. There are several reactions happening in these three verses. We see the reaction of the disciples. We see the reaction of Jesus to his disciples, the reaction to Jesus and to the children. And there's also a reaction that is very subtle that Jesus brings about, and we will talk about that later in this message. So if we go and look in verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. So we see the reaction of the disciples is not really good. They do not like to consider children at times a hindrance or a burden, and they feel that Jesus has better things to do than interact with the children. But we see in the Gospel of Mark Jesus' reaction to this, his reaction to the disciples and the reaction to the children. If we turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 14, it is the same passage, but it is written differently. Mark captures Jesus' emotion in this. Mark chapter 10, verses 14. People were bringing little children to him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." In verse 14, we see again, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And indignant means to be showing anger during the time of unfair treatment. So we see that Jesus was not happy with the disciples' reaction. He was very angry. He was very angry that the disciples stopped the children coming to Jesus. And he tells them, "Do not stop them from coming to me. Let them come to me. They are part of this kingdom." And why does this matter? Why does this interaction matter for us today? We see that Jesus welcomes little children into his arms, and he wants to bless them and say that they are part of his kingdom. If Jesus considers these little children favored, then we too in our life need to consider children very valuable and very important to God. We need to realize, and we said this in our morning preparatory service, that we should not hinder our children to God. We need to realize that our children even have an opportunity to know God. And I say this with a great burden and also a fear for myself as well as an expecting mother, where we as the church, as family members, as Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, we need to realize that we have an important role to play. And the most important role to play is for our children to grow up in this church so that they may know God, that they may love God when they grow older. And we have to realize that this is a very important time for our children, because our children at this time are very, very precious. They are still learning about everything. They are very quick to learn. I remember I always had conversations with older couples, and they say the babies, when they grow really fast, but they are very, very quick to learn. We see babies now just using our smartphones, and they know how to play games before we even knew how to play games. And this may be funny, but I also see that they have a capacity to learn, and I think we should encourage it. And Jesus says it himself that we should not hinder our children. We should set the foundation, and that is Jesus Christ, as Achin spoke about that message last week, where we build the foundation with our children and that they may grow up loving God when they are older. So, with this, I say again that Jesus says that we should not hinder our children, and this is an important time for them, because there will come a time in their life when they are not under their parents' care, that they will come to their own decisions in life, whether they are 18 and before, and we have to hope and trust that whatever has been brought to them when they were younger transfers when they grow older, that they may know God and love God when they grow older. So consider this time for children very precious. They need to learn about God. They need to know about God when they are younger so that they may fight this world with God's help when they become older. So we see in verse 15 and 16 that Jesus talks about the little children. But there's also another reaction Jesus has from another group of people. And we read in verse 17, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Once again, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So what does this mean? Is this a trick statement that Jesus is saying? And I tell you that it is not. Jesus always speaks the truth, but it's very hard for us to understand this. And he specifically says that for us to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be a little child. And who is he saying this to? He is talking to the disciples who initially hindered the children coming to him. He is talking to the crowd that's following him. He is talking to his own enemies amongst the crowds to let them know that they need to be little children. And this message is also speaking to us as God's children as a whole. In order for us to enter the kingdom of God, we need to spiritually be a little child. And now we will talk about how this can happen. How do we do this? How do we spiritually become little? And the first thing we should think about is how a child is. What are the characteristics of a child? We have all grown up since we were younger. We have grandchildren, we have children, and we have seen how they were when they were younger. And I'd like to talk about several characteristics that describes a child. The first one is humbleness. Children in this world, they do not know a lot. They do not have anything to give to anybody. In this humbleness, when they do something wrong, they know that they did something wrong. So they are vulnerable, and they confess to their parents when they do something wrong. And we need to understand as children of God that we ourselves do not know a lot. We can do nothing apart from God, and we cannot bring anything to him. And most of all, we need to confess our sins before our God. That is how we show our humbleness. We need to show that we are not worthy before God, that we are sinful people, and this is an act of humbleness. The second characteristic we see with children is that they are dependent and vulnerable. Children depend on their parents for their survival. They cannot do anything by themselves. They depend on their parents for food, for transportation, for their housing. And in the same way, we need to be dependent and vulnerable to our God. We need to look upon our God for spiritual guidance and look unto him for this new life that we hope for. The third characteristic is being authentic or genuine, or in other words, being true to ourselves. When you look at a child's face, if I were to look at any of these children's face, I could see clearly how to read their facial expressions. It's very hard for them to hide it. When we grow older, we can, fake it. We could fake our facial expressions. But with children, when you look at them, you could see whether they are sad, whether they are hungry. Most of these children may look bored. But you could see the raw need right in their face. And in the same way, we need to be spiritually genuine as adults before God. We need to be true to ourselves. We need to be true that we are nothing before God. Because above all of this, our God knows our true hearts. So we cannot fake it before God. He knows our hearts. So we need to be spiritually genuine before him. The fourth characteristic is that children are innocent. When we look at our babies, we consider them so precious. They are so innocent, we always say. It's an innocence I do not know how to describe. We all know this. We all have seen news where children get attacked. I know a couple years ago there was a Sandy Cook incident where children were massacred. And we always say that children are innocent. And this is because they have not been exposed to our world. They have not been corrupted by our world. Our babies or our children don't even know from their left to right. And there's this innocence about them that we cannot explain. They just live life. We see children always running. They don't really understand the laws or the natures of this world. They're just simply living. But this does not mean that children are without sin. No, we have all been children at one point of our time. We all know that we are all born in sin, and we see this in the psalmist David. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother has conceived me. So it is not that they are sinless, it is just that there is an innocence about them. And Jesus calls us to be innocent like them. We also are to be obedient. Although children are not perfect, we expect them to obey their fathers and mothers. We read this in the epistle reading, Ephesians, part of it, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on this earth. So if this is the expectation of children, then this is the expectation from our God. He gives us these words. There's so many commandments. There's so many things that we need to learn, the truths about this Bible, and that we need to follow it as his children. And lastly, we need to be children in need. Children tend to cling to their mothers or their fathers, but mainly their mothers when they need love, when they need support, when they don't have food. They immediately cling to their mothers. Because we know that children cannot provide for themselves. And in the same way, we need to understand as children of God that we cannot provide for ourselves. We need to cling to God as children cling onto their parents. We need to cling to God because we know that we cannot provide for our own salvation. And I think in Malayalata, the parayanada reksha, we cannot provide our salvation. We need God in this whole entire process. And although I say these characteristics, I know it may be hard for us to imagine, or how does this picture come in our head? And the greatest example that we could see is actually in the parable right before this passage. If we could turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is also happening right before the interaction with Jesus and the little children. And he is saying this parable to a group of people who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. So if I could have someone in English read chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, followed by someone to read it in Malayalam. Yes, thank you. So we see that Jesus said that the one who is justified and exalted before God is this man, the publican, the tax collector. And why is that? We see two things. We see that there is one man, the Pharisee. We see another man, a tax collector. One man who is very high in society. He follows all the laws, all the commandments. He thinks that he is doing good with everything that he does. And the second, we see the publican. He is considered the worst of society. He is the enemy of society. And we see the differences in how they react. And Jesus says that the tax collector is the one who is justified and exalted before God. And why is this? Because we see that the publican, the tax collector, understands his worthlessness before God. When we look at this passage, we see that the tax collector cannot even come to the altar before God. He stands from a distance. We see that the tax collector cannot even look up to God to confess his sins. We see that he's beating his breast because of how sinful he feels before God. He feels very unworthy. He is a beggar before God, and he feels unworthy to come to God. On the other hand, we see the Pharisee. He compares himself between him and this tax collector. He says that he follows all the laws and commandments. He gives money a tenth of his wages. He fasts twice a week. My church family, this is something that we struggle with. This is something that I even myself struggle with. Even though we all come here every single week, every Sunday, we think that we are greater than everybody. I myself am ashamed to say that I even think that. And I say this with being ashamed of myself, that even I am sinful. I compare myself to other youth leaders all the time. And it may not be outwardly, it's something in my manasa, where I compare to other people where they say they have school, they have jobs, and I say I go to school, I went to nursing school, I worked as a nurse, and I compare myself because I say I come to youth meeting, I do all these good things for God, and I compare myself to other youths who do not do it. It is a very bad habit, and it's something that we should not do. And I say this because I am also ashamed, because I fall into this trap where we feel that we are better than our other brother and sister. But we need to understand that before God, we are all the same. We are one. There's no one person here, one person below before God. We are all equal. We are all the same. And we all need to realize that we need God's grace, because before God, we are all sinners. And Jesus says that the one who is justified is the one who realizes his lowly position before God. So we need to come before God as a beggar. And this is how we illustrate for us how we are to be children, or like children before God. So we talked about how to be little. Now the question is how to be great. And it is for the very same reason. In order for us to be great, we need to be little. If we could turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And we read it. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed a child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And we see even that the disciples who are very near and dear to Jesus could not understand what Jesus is saying. They are asking Jesus, "Who amongst us disciples is going to be having that high position with you, Lord?" They do not understand what Jesus says. And Jesus tells them, by showing them a little child placed in front of him, you need to be in this lowly position of this child. You need to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God with me. So how do we become great? We become great by taking the lowly position of a child. And many may ask, why am I talking about being little? What does it mean to be little? What does it mean to be great? And the main emphasis is to receive God's kingdom, to be part of God's kingdom. And if we do not care about this, then I ask all of us, why do we come to church? Why do we partake in the Holy Corbana? Why are we part of youth group? Why are we coming here in choir and singing? Why am I a Sunday school teacher? Why am I a youth leader? We need to understand that this is part of our faith. We believe in Jesus. He came onto this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. And he has established his kingdom on this earth. And it is our hope, our believers' hope, that he will once again come again to fully establish his kingdom. This is our hope as Christians. This is our Christianity. This is what we look for. So we need to understand that we want to be part of this kingdom. We want to be a part of a kingdom. There is no worries. There is no pain. There's no suffering. There's no difference between the person I sit to in church. There's no difference between the rich and the poor. We need to understand that we have a kingdom for us, a kingdom we need to hope for that kingdom because it has many riches for us. And I tell you, my church family, that God desires us to be with him. He wants his children to be back with him, like in the time of Adam and Eve, before they sinned. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be with him. And why I say that is if we look into Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. If I can have someone read this passage from verses 22 to 32 in English, followed by Malayalam. Uncle, can you read verse 32 again in Malayalam? And it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Our Father's good pleasure is for us to be with him in his kingdom. He wants his children to be in his kingdom. But how do we do this? We need to understand our worth before our God. We need to come to him as little children. We need to come to him very humbled. We need to come to him understanding that we are nothing before our God, that we can do nothing apart from our God. We need to trust our God. We need to believe in him. We need to understand that we are spiritually poor before our God. And above all, we need our Christ. We need our God. And I pray, my fellow believers here, that we understand that it is our Father's good pleasure for us to be joined with him in his kingdom. He wants us to be with him, but we need to understand how to do that, and we need to come to him very humbled before him and understand our worth before our Lord. And we end this off saying that we should not hinder our children from when they are small from knowing Christ. We should not hinder ourselves from entering the kingdom of God. And so I close my message, and I want us to close our eyes and focus on the song that we are about to sing. And I pray that this message has came into our hearts, that I myself am humbled by my own message, and that all of us are humbled by this, that we have a God that wants us to be with him in heaven. He wants us to be with him in that final kingdom, to be with him. Lord, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Your grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Off with this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's go in a time of prayer.